Uncomfortable feelings in life is the feeling of not being in control, of things being taken out of your hands. And I think if you were the Prime Minister, that's pretty much how you must be feeling at the minute, that events are just swirling around and he has no control really over so much that is happening. That sense, and I'm sure we've all felt it, of being at sea, a ship without a rudder, being blown one way and then the other, at the mercy of events that we have no sense of controlling. And yet, is it not the case that that's the way so many people are living their lives? So many people are living today and they don't know who they are. They don't know why they're here. They don't know where the world came from. And they feel like random atoms hurtling through space, hoping that one day they'll have a soft landing, but all the time fearing a hard landing. And that's why the book of Genesis means beginnings or source or origins. It's a good book for us to come to as people are looking for foundations for their lives. It's not just about the beginnings of the Bible, it's also the beginning of the universe, the beginning of life, the beginning of sin, the beginning of God's people, the beginning of the recovery from sin. It offers us foundations and certainties and truth. What's not to like about it as we think about the uncertainties of the world in which we are living and we seek for a worldview, we seek for a context to place ourselves in and somehow to find hope. The first thing this book tells us, and I'm just going to take it verse by verse, these opening words, is it tells us about a creator, God, in verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, obviously, there was no person there whenever God created the earth. So what we have here is Moses, most likely the author of the book of Genesis. We have Moses receiving a revelation from God about God, that God is the creator of the heavens and of the earth, out of nothing. Hebrews 11 says, what is seen was not made out of what was visible. In other words, when God made the earth, he made it out of nothing. When you and I go to make something, we take wood or we take metal or we take wool and we make something out of it. We have to have something in order to make something. But when God made the earth, the verb that's used here, it's the sense of creation out of nothing. The God who calls into existence the things that do not exist. That's what we're learning here. The beginning of of all things, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And of course, we live in a world which knows better. We have Charles Darwin's theory of evolution, which has bewitched the world into believing in an incremental evolution. And it gives so many people their excuse not to believe in God. Then we have people like the modern high priest of atheism, Richard Dawkins. So if we don't believe in a creator God, then people like Richard Dawkins say, well, obviously everything just came about by chance. We are all an accident, in other words, a bunch of atoms hurtling through space at the mercy of fortune or luck or chance or whatever you want to call it. That's the best the scientists can come up with. Even men like Dawkins of such intellectual prowess. And I'm not here today to set science against the Bible. We need science. Science studies the world and the development of the world, and in so many ways, science is good and necessary. But to say that everything came about by chance seems to me to be absurd. Let me put it to you like this. Suppose I spread out on the ground in front of you £1 million coins, one by one. And I tell you that one of those coins underneath has been painted black. If you choose that coin, the only one that's been painted black underneath, you get to keep the million. So you look at the £1 million coins in front of you, and you look around, and you walk across, and you lift one, and can't believe your eyes, it's the one that's black underneath. Next day, same task again, another £1 million in coins. And again, there's one that's been painted black underneath, if you choose it, well, then you get to keep that million as well. So you look around and you make your choice. Can't believe your eyes. Again, it's the right one. Third day, same challenge. But if you pick the wrong one, you lose it all. Well, you look around, you make your choice, turn it over. Can't believe it again. 3 days in a row, you've picked the only coin that was black underneath. Same the next day. The next day, if you choose the wrong one, you lose everything. But you keep choosing the right one day after day after day. Now, how likely is that to happen? It's possible, isn't it? It's possible that on a day you pick a coin and you get the right one. That's, if there's one in a million that's marked, it's possible you get it. But how likely is it you'll get the same, get it right the next day and the day after? It's possible. But it's not very likely. Day after day, week after week, month after month. And yet, that's what these scientists are telling us. That in every species, in every ecosystem, in every chemical reaction, the right thing happens day after day after day under this random process of chance or of luck or of fortune or whatever you call it. Now, I don't know about you, but I find it a lot easier to believe in a creator God. An architect behind the building. Buildings just don't appear. There has to be an architect. Behind the garden, there has to be a gardener. Behind the laws of maths and physics and chemistry and biology, there has to be a lawmaker, a lawgiver. As the creed says, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and of earth. And yet these scientists, they produce these theories to discredit any idea about God. I find Genesis 1, verse 1, much more convincing. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. As well as a creator God, we also have revealed to us a personal God. Verse 2, the earth was formless and empty, darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the waters, or the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. I love that, hovering, like a mist over the waters. Think of Star Wars, the films, May the Force Be With You. Or think of the watchmaker who makes a watch, he winds it up, and then he walks away from it, leaving it to run its course. He's impersonal. And some people think of God in those terms. He's just impersonal. He's the detached watchmaker who made the world and then left it to run its course. And someday he'll come back. But this line from Genesis 1, verse 2, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, contradicts that belief in an impersonal God or an impersonal force. As Jesus said to the woman at the well, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Just like you and I, we are spirit as well as flesh and blood. Where our spirits will come to the creation of the human race in the course of time. But your spirit is you. Your spirit is who you are, your individuality, your personality. You're not a force. You're not impersonal. You're not a cog in a wheel. When we phone up some company, and you know you get those voices, press 1 for this, press 2 for that, press 3 for the other. We say to ourselves, could we just have a person to talk to? We don't like being treated like a cog in a wheel or like a number on a list. We want to be treated as people, as personal, and your spirit is the essence of who you are. The Bible says the body without the spirit is dead. So human beings are flesh and blood, but they're also spirit. But God is spirit. He has no body, but he is spirit. He is not impersonal, he's not a force. But he is actively moving upon the face of the waters here, says Genesis 1, verse 2. And there may even be a hint of the Trinity here. That God is not one, but there's a plural aspect to God as well. Much later we learn about Father, Son, and Spirit. And this revelation of a personal God is good news for us, for here is a God who is making himself known, who wants to be known. He wants you to know him. He wants to display his glory. Think of an artist for a moment, producing paintings. Think of a brilliant artist in oils and in watercolors and in acrylics and etchings and chalk. And they hire an art gallery. And they put their paintings up in the art gallery, all around it. And you go to see those paintings, and when you see them, they're just not pictures. They are a statement of who the artist is, their mind, their skills, their personality. It's all on display when you look at paintings and artwork. And just so this world that's made by God is a display of who God is. John Calvin called it the theater of God's glory, or we might say the art gallery of God's glory. In other words, God had no need for the world. God was self-sufficient, self-existent, but God chose to make a world to display his glory. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the earth his handiwork. If you like, the whole world is an art gallery where the work of the master artist is on display, making his glory visible, his personality is showcased. It's all displayed in front of your eyes for those who have eyes to see. No wonder the Bible begins with God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There can be no greater beginning than to begin with God. Here is the God who is, the God who exists. The God who is personal as well as creator. But notice thirdly, the God who speaks. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. It's often the case for us, isn't it, that when we speak, nothing happens. I was reading an article this week by a young mum, and she was bemoaning the number of times in the day she has to say to her small children, did you brush your teeth? Put your shoes away? Don't forget your chores, etc., etc., etc. And she says this, my parenting playlist has multiple tracks on repeat. Young mothers have to say the same things over and over and over and over again, because when they say them so often, their children don't take a blind notice of what they say. But not when God speaks. When God speaks, exactly what God speaks happens. When God spoke light into being, light appeared. Before that sentence, let there be light, there was only darkness. But when God said, let there be light, there was light. And the light he called day, and the darkness he called night, and there was morning, and there was evening, the first day or day one. But here's my question. If you read on in Genesis chapter 1, the sun isn't created until day 4. So where is the light coming from in verse 3 at the start? If there's no sun, you and I know that the only source of light in our world is the sun. So if there's no sun created yet in day 1, where does this light come from? And again, I want to quote from John Calvin. I think what he says in his commentary on Genesis is most helpful. He says, the Lord, by the very order of the creation, bears witness that he holds in his hand the light, which he is able to impart to us with or without the sun and the moon. In other words, God doesn't need the sun or the moon because God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. And if God wants you to have light, he will give you light. Whether the sun is shining or not, that's why to see and to savor the glory of God, you've got to look to God for light. And we fast forward to the book of Revelation, to the last chapter of the Bible. Heaven, there's no sun. Does that mean there's no light in heaven? No. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, it says, for the Lord God will give them light. God is the light of heaven. So in heaven there is no sun, but that doesn't mean darkness, because God himself is the light of heaven. I don't know about you, but when I read these things and try to get my head around these concepts, it just makes my heart go out after the Lord. What a God. What a God. So what practical application can we make of all of this? Well, think of the angels in Revelation chapter 14. The angel had the eternal gospel to proclaim, preaches the gospel all across the world, every nation, every tribe, every country. And then here's the application of the preaching of the gospel. What does he say? He says, worship God, who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, the springs of water. Some people, their gospel begins with Jesus. The gospel begins with God, who God is. Worship God, who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, the springs of water. This all here in Genesis 1 isn't just for your information, although it is here for that. It's to move your heart. That God is worthy, this creator, this personal communicating God. He is worthy of your all. He is worth everything. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. So worship is a practical application. It also means receiving Christ into your life, because the Word became flesh. He came from God. He is God. He is the light. Isn't it amazing that when Jesus came, he said, I am the light of the world. The God who said, let there be light, Jesus came and said, I am the light of the world. You want to see light? Look to me. He is the communicator, the creator, the personal light. To know God, you have to know him. You have to receive him into your life. Let me put it to you like this. Suppose someone sets a beautiful meal before you. For it to do you any good, you have to eat it. You can look at it on the table in front of you. You can admire it. You can stare at it. You can talk about it. You can sniff it. But for it to do any good, you have to swallow it. The same with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. For it to do you any good, you've got to swallow it, ingest it. Take it into you that Jesus is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is the glory of God, the light of God, the grace of God, the truth of God. By receiving him into your life, you discover the greatness of God, the godness of God, the identity of God. And he has made himself known in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Only a God so great, only God can make God known, and that is in Jesus Christ. So worship, receive him, and then when you get this light, live as children of the light. Have nothing to do, says the Bible, with the fruitless deeds of darkness. In my children's address, I was saying about cutting things out of our lives, and that's just not true for children. We all have to cut things out of our lives, like the firemen cut the ring off the finger. The psalmist says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. Lord, I want to live in the light. Don't want to be in the dark anymore. Remember Samuel, the Lord called him when he didn't yet know the Lord. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me on the Damascus road? Jesus saying to Peter and Andrew, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. I want to give you light. I want to change your lives. And these men lived it. They didn't just talk about it. They lived it. Saul was a changed man. Samuel was a changed man. Peter and Andrew were changed men because they came into the light. And all those who come into the light, they're changed. Their lives are changed. They live as children of the light and no longer as children of the darkness. As I close then, I started by talking about people in this modern world who are at sea. They're like driftwood. It's like the tide comes in and the tide goes out and they go in and out with the tide. The currents go this way and they go that way and they just go with the currents and the fashions of this world. So many people are just living the way of the world. But here's a verse of scripture to give you an emergency stop. In the beginning, God. Here's your home. Here's your dwelling place. Here's your rock. Here's a framework to build your life upon. Here's a firm foundation. Who created the heavens and the earth. The God who said, let there be light. And I hope as the weeks unfold, as we go forward, we will continue to hear the word of the Lord. We've heard it today. I wonder, have you responded to it? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your glory revealed to us here in Genesis and how we have really just scratched the surface today, Lord, and so many more things could have been said and should have been said. But Father, we thank you that you speak truth and you bring light and also life, as we'll see in subsequent weeks. Help us, we pray, Father, to be coming here to these services to meet with you, Father, to hear your living truth and to be changed by its power. For we pray for the glory of Christ. Amen.